And I never forgot her birthday since. So I hope you guys did well for Valentine's. I got my wife a massage where they said they put rocks between your toes and on your back, and so I said, well, rock out, just give her the treatment. So I heard some little stories though that I'd just like to share with you that wasn't quite as good, and about the different relations. And sometimes relations don't go well, but we're talking about love this morning, so this will correct all these things. But says men who have pierced ears are better prepared for marriage, and the reason is they've experienced both pain and bought jewelry. So if you haven't, you might want to pierce your ears if you hadn't got married yet. Just kind of preview. Here's one. The couple discussing finances, and finally the husband explodes and says, you know what? If it wasn't for me and my money, we wouldn't even have this house. And his wife looked at the man and said, you know what? If it wasn't for your money, I wouldn't even be here. So it kind of goes both ways there, gentlemen, so be careful. Here's one. A man said his credit card was stolen, but he decided to let the thief keep the card because he spent less than his wife did on that card. Happy Valentine's out there. Here's one that says, love is blind, but marriage, it's an eye-opener. Is it Sammy? Where's Sammy? Yeah, in Utah. Here's one. A boring husband says, honey, why do you have your wedding ring on the wrong finger? She said, because I just figured out I married the wrong man. First guy says, my wife is an angel. The second guy says, you're lucky, mine's still alive. Aren't those sweet? Aren't those precious? Here's the last one. It says a woman was all excited. She rushed home and she looked at her husband. She says, honey, pack your bags. I've won the lottery. He says, that's so cool. Says, should I pack the clothes for a warm climate or cold? She said, pack them all. You're leaving. And that's just some of what love can do right there. Do you have your Bible? Amen. We better get off that stuff, huh? I give you. Put your Bible down. I'll give you one that's really. Here's a romantic one. Since I give you all those other ones, you know, guy says, woman walks in. She says, George, do you love me? And he said, yep. Said, George, do you think I'm pretty? And he said, uh-huh. Said, George, do you want to live with me forever and ever? And he said, yep. She said, oh, George, you say the most beautiful things. So sometimes what I want you to get out of that, ladies, is help him. Help him just a little. Don't let him forget your birthday. That's love. Don't let him forget Valentine's. That's love. You say, well, he should remember. Well, he will if you'll help him and love him. And just, you know, give good hints and all. We had a, I don't know, psychiatrist, whatever she was. She came one morning and spoke to us as a group, and then she talked to us men, and she said, you know what? She said, I want you to know that a good woman will help their husband. She said they will help their, they'll remind their husband about what's due and what's coming up, instead of thinking, he ought to know. He ought to know. So just a little fun and a little growth there. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go back to the unveiling the codes of the universe, and we're going to talk about unveiling the code of love. Love never fails. I didn't get through last week. Sorry I held you over just a little. I'll try to get you out a little bit early today and make up for it. How's that? But there's some things I want to talk to you about before. That's a hearty amen there, wasn't it? From all the hungry men. But I want to. There's some things I just needed to get to that I didn't want to close and leave this off. So let's do a little recapping for you that weren't here. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, if you have your Bible and want to follow along, we'll do a little review for a few minutes, and then we'll finish up. Love never fails. That's really a code of the universe is love never fails. So if we take our life and we operate in every area of life in love, our life will never fail. But it's difficult, isn't it, sometimes to operate in love? Because there's a lot of unlovable people in the universe. You ever run on any of those? Have you ever been one of those people? I have. When I wasn't easy to love because I wasn't right. My heart wasn't right. Here at Prayer of Faith, I give us this has really been just going over and over in my heart and my spirit and getting this embedded in my heart. When he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. I just drew a little triangle, and it's just been so powerful and real to me this year that, you know what, if I will keep those three things, love in those three areas, in a balance, I've got a good life. I'm loving God, I'm loving my neighbor, and I'm loving myself. And if I love God and love myself and don't love my neighbor, or if I love my neighbor and I love God, but I'm hard on myself, I don't love any of those three, that I get out of balance and you get out of balance, we're going to find difficulties in our life. But love is such a powerful thing. This is the love chapter, isn't it? It says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And we talked about how, you know, we can speak love, and sometimes, you ever met people that they're very mushy and lovey-dovey out in public, but boy, you get them riled up in private. You know, if you're dealing with matters, that they're a little controversial, they're not approachable. You know, they're just, and hopefully you'll always be an approachable person. And that means that no matter what anyone says to you, they can come up to you and have a conversation with you about whatever it is they want to talk to you about. We should be able to do that with one another. That's what love is. It just says, I'm committed to loving you regardless of how much we disagree. See, we all ought to reach that maturity in our walk with God that we can talk about anything. Whomever it is could be so critical of what we've done, of what we've said, but we look at them and say, you know what, it's hard to digest, but I love you and I respect you and I thank you for sharing with me. See, that's love. And we gave the great example of when Jesus was on the cross, and those that had plucked his beard and put crown of thorns on his head and whipped him and beat him, and he looks out and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. See, he had a spiritual love and deepness about him that he knew, if they only knew what was really taking place, they wouldn't even be doing this. And so we have to look at people that are crude and rude and say, you know what, I know they don't know what they're doing, because how many knows when somebody's a rude and crude person, they're not walking in light at all. They're walking in darkness. How could they know? You think, well, they sure act like they knew. It sure felt like they knew. Well, they didn't. I'm telling you, because you can't walk in hatefulness and hurting people and know what you're really fully doing, because you're not walking in light. You're walking in darkness. And you can't see what's around you and what's really which direction to go if you're walking in darkness. We turned these lights off right now and said, fire, you wouldn't know. It'd be, you know, maybe some of you just come here a long time, you'd have a better advantage. But still, you wouldn't. We couldn't operate like we can in the light. Same way. I heard a guy say one time, we ought to be as smart as a bug. Even a bug's drawn to the light. Doom, doom, you see him hit the light. You know, doom, doom. I thought, that's pretty good, isn't it? Be smart as a bug at least. Oh, thank you. So he says, you can talk the talk, but you need to have actions with it. But then he says this about actions. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. And so we talk about faith. And skip over to verse 13 and look at this. It says, now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is what? It's love. You know, we talk about, boy, if you don't have faith, you're nothing. You know, you can't move mountains. You can't. Without faith, it's impossible, the Bible says, to please God. But he said, even though that's a fact, he said, love is greater than that. And what are you without hope? You ever been hopeless before in a situation? You know, you just, you ever been hopeless? Some of you college kids in the test, like, I just can't get it. I can't pass. I just, if you don't have hope, that's terrible, isn't it? Marriages fall because there's no hope. They lose hope. Businesses fall because all hope is gone. You know, attitude is, I can't make it. We're not going to make it. And he said, as powerful as that is, he said, but love is the greatest of these. Now let me tell you why I think love is greater than faith and hope. It's because God is love. So when we're filled with love, we're filled with the very essence of God. I mean, we're filled with the heart of God, with the mind of God, because that's what God is. We're imitating and full of God because we're full of love. Wouldn't you rather have somebody just really love you than somebody that's real smart and always that didn't really care about you? You know, you could learn a lot from them and maybe even like a mentor, but they didn't really care for you. You know, they could really teach you some things because they're up here in the same area where you're trying to get, but they have no interest in you. But you have somebody that just loves you right where you are and will nurture you and bless you and encourage you. Wouldn't you rather be around them? Because they love you. They bring more to your life. And so God is love, and that's why he said the greatest of these with faith and hope. And so he says in verse 2, I can have the gift of prophecy, I can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have and have all faith, that I could remove mountains. Working active faith. If I don't have love, all that religious stuff, it's just religious things. And then we went to Matthew, remember 7:21-23, and it showed a group of people that was operating in what they thought was spiritual gifts. In fact, it's so powerful, when they're standing before God on Judgment Day, they make an argument to God. So this religious mindset can get very powerful and real. And I think there's a group of people in Matthew that's standing there and they're arguing the point with God at Judgment Day. We cast out demons and we prophesied in your name. And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. So that's powerful, isn't it? When you can have that kind of a mindset about faith and gifts and things. And then we talked about chapter 14, and it gives the correct order. Every time you start pursuing something that's above love, we need to stop and say, you know what? I have to put love first. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. And that's the only time I've ever seen those out of balance in the body of Christ is whenever we begin to pursue spiritual gifts and put that before love. We had a group in our church one time that they was just, I mean, everything was gifts, 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 cast out demons, all this stuff. And I thought, so we had tried to have a meeting with them, and they were so haughty that this is from God and you can't stop God, and left our church and it was awful. They just had chaos from that point on until, you know, it was just the bloody Christians strewn everywhere, you know, and it was awful. Love never fails. Pursue love. When you have a family member that's hard to love, well, let me just say this, you can win them if you'll pursue love. Don't pursue your feelings, don't pursue your differences, don't perceive, well, I'm right and they're wrong. I mean, you know, sometimes you can be as right as all everything and you're not going to win an argument if you don't have love. But if you have love, people don't know what to do with that. They don't know what to do with that. So love never fails. He said then, verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. So even above our giving, he says, you know, and as powerful as giving is, we've talked about this year, and it's been such a reminder to me that if I'm going to be on Judgment Day when we're standing there and the sheep and the goats are divided, the ones on the right, all it says to us, and I say us because I want to be in that number, I belong to Jesus, and we all should desire to be on his right hands, because he's going to look at the ones on the right and he's going to say, you fed me, you clothed me, you gave me a drink, you visited me when I was sick and in prison. And he said, and we're well done, good and faithful servants, and we'll enter in. And then all those on the left hand, he said, they'll say, depart from me. You didn't feed me when I was in need of food. You didn't clothe me. You didn't give me a drink. And that's what's important to God when we stand before him. So how many knows it should be important to us right now? And so he says, you can do all that, though. You can do all that feeding. We can drill water wells. We can feed the poor. You know, we just sent off another offering for Life Outreach to help feed some more kids. And it'll sustain several lives for several months. But he says, you can do all that. And if your motive for doing that is not love, it doesn't profit you anything. So we need to check our motive. And then he says, love suffers long. And he gives us this whole list about, you know, this is how you can tell how much love you have coming out of you. Love suffers long. Jana was telling our son, she was reminding him this yesterday as we sat at dinner about what an impatient man I am. Dear Daddy's so impatient. He just embarrasses me in lines. I said, I'm getting better. I'm getting better. And I think I'm getting better. And then she had to tell a little story, you know, or two about me. But that's the way you engage. Are you, do you have patience? He said, well, I do, Pastor, but it's all them stupid people around me. That's what I'm talking about right there. If that's what you were thinking, that's what I'm talking about. Need to work on that one. Love is kind. Love does not envy. See, if you're envious of what somebody else has or what they're getting, I mean, we should be proud for each other, whatever you have. We should just rejoice in whatever blessings you get. You know, rejoice with each other. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. So you're not puffing up at people all the time and give them the silent treatment. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. And that's one of the key ingredients right there. Whatever I do, it's not only looked at in the emphasis of how it affects me, but how does this affect everybody involved? That's what he's talking about, love. When it's talking about when everything God did, it affects you and me. This air that we breathe, that was for me and you. I don't think he has to have air to breathe. He's spirit. This sunshine he gives us every day, this rain, these vegetables and fruit and everything that we enjoy, all the minerals in the ground that we build things and produce things and heat and houses and all and things, that's all for us, see. And he says, now when you're living life and doing life, he said we should never look at it just in our best interest. From what we're doing. How's it going to affect people around us? How's it going to... It never seeks its own. It's never just about its own self. It's not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. We never should feel good when somebody else suffers. Even though, you know, we say, well, I knew they were planting bad seeds and I knew this was going to happen to them. We should never feel good about that. Because something bad happened to someone. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now listen, that means that love, it says in the Greek, love will never get off course. So one of the most stabilizing things that we can have in our life is love, because it'll keep us on the right course. You ever notice that when you're not loving somebody properly, how easy it is to get off and think bad things about them? How easy it is to meditate on your own feelings and how you feel? You ever notice that? When the love's not there that should be there, it's easy, isn't it? When we're not loving people like we should. It's just easy to drift off from that loving, light course which is the best for them. And he says, that's what love does for you and me. It keeps us on that right path. It never fails. And so that's so powerful. And then I talked to you about in Deuteronomy 5:8 about how he said when we do wicked, it could affect three or four generations. But when we plant love in a relationship, it could affect 1,000 generations. That's awesome, isn't it? That's just done something for me. It's made me think about everything I'm doing in my family. How is it going to affect? Is it, if I'm planting some love, how will it affect generations to come? Everything I do. And then when I do something that's haughty or you know, it's all about me, it's all about Jack, how's that going to affect generations? Three or four generations. So it never only affects you. Life never only affects me and you. It always affects, what we're doing today always has an effect on the next generation and the next generation. So planting those seeds of love. I watched Miss Thelma the other night in our Bible study after it was over, and she was just loving on people. I saw her put her arm around Devin, and I saw, I don't know what all you, but I know you're ministering to Devin. Whatever you said, you're just loving on Devin for a while, and you know what? That's powerful. You have a real gift to just love people where they are, and I thought, don't ever lose that. You know, people catch your eye, I noticed, and you just love on them. And so I think that's what it's talking about when it says it's going to affect generations to come. You never know what kind of love seeds you're going to plant in somebody's life. And it's going to come up and produce something good. So never get tired of doing that. Then we talked about setting, God has set life and death before us, and He gave us You know, when we say, well, I don't know how to love God. He gave us four things in Deuteronomy 30, 15, and 16. He says, number one, set your affections on God. You ever notice how hard it is sometimes just to keep your affection on God with all of the life happening around you? We get busy, and one of the things in this master's class I'm in right now talked about how is your evangelism outreach, and I put on there, you know, I'm meeting new people at the gym and trying to, and I'm building a good rapport with a guy named Mark, and he's opened up to him about his family, and he don't know I'm a pastor. He's never asked. I've never told. It's never came up, but you know, his vocabulary is kind of colorful, if you know what I mean. And usually, when I get to know people, you know, and they finally say, well, what do you do, Jack? And I say, well, I'm a pastor. Their mouth gets saved, usually, right there. I've just noticed that. It's like, really? And all of a sudden, all their cussing quits usually and stuff. And I never ask them. It just seems to happen like that. But I've been able to pray over Mark's family and his mom and dad. And he told me a hilarious story about them. Setting their affection on God is saying, who does God want me to love on today? You know, who does God? I mean, we're all busy. We all have jobs, if you're a young Christian, you have to emphasize, because I have guys, you know, when I used to have my own business in the masonry business, I'd have young guys I'd work on, they'd be going through college or something, and they'd just stop, and they'd just be over evangelizing somebody during the work hours. And I'd come over to them, I'd say, okay, you're on my quarter now, you need to get, well, I am ministering the gospel. And I'd say, yeah, and you're going to be ministering the gospel unemployed if you don't get up. See? Because how many knows when you're working for somebody, that's on their time. And God says, you know, the worker is worthy of his hire, but you're supposed to work when you're getting paid to work. And if you have an opportunity, you witness while you work. But who am I supposed to love today? Set your affection on God. And he says, number two, you walk in his ways. So you're just acting like Jesus. You don't know how to walk in his ways. Just open your Bible and look at the red. Study the red. Just really study the red very hard for a year and say, this is how I'm supposed to walk. Look at the life of Jesus Christ. And that'll tell you how you're supposed to walk. And then he said, you're supposed to keep his commandments. Obey his commandments, his statutes, his judgment, and his word. And how many knows the oldest trick in the book is whenever we look at these commandments and all of a sudden we think, oh, well, if I follow this commandment, it's going to keep me from having fun. Oldest trick in the book. Remember in the garden, he looked at Adam and Eve and he said, you know what? God said, don't eat of that tree. He said, but here's what God knows. God knows when you eat of that tree, you're going to become wise like God. And he's withholding that knowledge, that information from you. That's why God doesn't want you to enjoy that tree and that fruit. And the lies are still powerful and they're real today, because God says, you know what? He says, I want you to give this amount. And they say, well, if I give that amount, I couldn't enjoy this. And so we say, well, that must not be so. And then he says, well, I want you to keep your sexual appetite in the bounds of marriage. And say, well, you know, if I do that, I couldn't have sexual fun on the before I get married. And they say, well, so it must not be good for me. See, and so it's still working today. It's still, we still bite on it and we chew it today. And when he says, well, love your enemies. And you say, well, I know he would mean that for everybody but this person. And he just don't know what this person, who this person is and what I have to put up with. See. And so we somehow just excuse the blessedness and the holiness from the Word of God, and then all of a sudden we're walking in this spot of darkness, and we don't know why we're not being blessed the way everybody else is being blessed. It's the oldest trick in the book from Satan. He gives us commandments, church, just the same way we give our kids commandments. We say, Billy, you cannot have another cookie. But cookies taste good. I like cookies, Mommy. I know, but you can't have another one. Well, why not? Because I said, and it's not good for you. Well, you're just mean. Now, my mother, when I was growing up, would always let me eat my dessert first. What a saint of God. She let me, because it never ruined my appetite. I always had a good appetite, and I always ate my lunch or dinner, whatever we eating. But she knew I liked my dessert first. I didn't like that sweet taste on my palate once my meal was over. Now, any of you like that? You're probably like that if when you get through eating your dessert, you want a bite of something to get the sweet taste out of your mouth. And so my mother would just let me eat my dessert first. And I don't know how many people. Irene, look, Jack is eating his dessert. She said, yeah, I know, he does that. I think that's my mama right there. I need my dessert. She still asks me, you want your dessert first, son? You know? And it still doesn't bother my appetite. But how many know you set rules? You set rules for because it's good for your children, right? If you're a good parent. And how many knows God is a good parent? And so you set rules. And I'm telling you, we can just take Him at face value and say, you know what? If that's what God's Word said, I'm going to walk in that and I'm going to trust Him and He's going to make me the best I can be and I'm going to live in full potential. Because I'm obedient. May not seem like it's going to be a holy life, but it is going to be. May not seem like it'd be the best for me, but I know it's best because I can trust God and I cannot trust my instincts. So I'm going to tell you, if you can get to that place, that's a good place to be. It's a good place to be. And that's why you start saying, well, I can't forgive. No, you can't forgive, but you can forgive in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can forgive when you start speaking life and love over somebody. Because now you're walking in the full power of the love and light of Jesus Christ, and now you've got power that you didn't have. You know, it's kind of like, let me give you a word picture. It's kind of like, you ever remember the old cartoon? Some of you are old like me. Cartoon. Remember Popeye when he'd eat his spinach? It didn't matter. It didn't matter. Brutus could have him on the ground. He could be in a vice. He could be whatever. He could be shot through the air of a mile or two and hit on his head. It didn't matter. As long as he could get to that can and open that spinach and eat that stuff. Remember what happened? He goes, bang, and a big muscle comes up and he can't. And that's, listen, when we're going, it doesn't matter where you, how far down you are. If you can get this and obey this and walk in this, you're like Popeye spiritually. You can say, I am what I am. I'm telling you, this: if we'll just believe it, we don't believe it. And so we miss out on love because we're not operating in it. And we wonder why life just is terrible. We wonder why we have to endure all this stuff we're enduring. It's because we don't follow the Word of the living God. The fourth thing he says is we need to listen and obey. God's still speaking to His people. Just listen and obey. I'm going to a church this evening, and I have to be a part of some interviews. We have some new preachers coming in, and so we'll interview them, and we'll just ask them basic questions about their walk and things. And where I'm going, there's a friend of mine, and I've been praying and saying, God, do you have a word for him? Because he's really been on my heart, and he's going through some tough times, and I just feel like some of the things that he's pursuing is costing him in other areas. And so I covet your prayers for this evening, but I believe God will speak to me and tell me how to love on my friend. He'll give me just the right words to say for this friend that's in trouble. And here's the dangerous part almost is I think he don't even know how much he's in trouble, really, in an area. Because of righteous things he's doing and seeking. And it breaks my heart for him and his family. So I desire your prayers. But God says, you know what? If you'll listen, church, I'm still speaking. And it may be that God won't give me a word. And if He don't, I won't say anything. I'll just love on Him. Okay? But I'm seeking. My ears are attentive to the Holy Spirit. And that's a part of loving God, He says, is just listening to that voice that says, what do you want me to do? Jesus was adamant about that. I do nothing. I do nothing unless I hear from my Father. And that's our leader. That's our leader that never failed. That's our leader that had so much love that he took our sins and our sorrow and suffering and nailed it to the cross. And so, but that was the next thing that he said to do. And then we talked about loving God. His choice of weapon is love, isn't it? you know, love your enemies and just give them love. Now, here's what I wanted to get to before we close today. I want to give you a love destroyer because I felt this was so important today that I wanted to give you this. This is the Bible talks about in Matthew 24:12, if you want to turn there. I'll give you just a second, but it's important to realize that when God puts something in His Word, how many knows He put it there for a purpose? And then He said, and then in this particular chapter, it's dealing with things particularly pertaining to the last days. I feel like we're living in the last days. And I know some of you people have heard that all your life. You know, we're just living in the last days. And then people set dates. God is coming on, you know, I've heard that ever since 1986, or 88. 88 reasons God's coming in 88. And He didn't come, so there are probably 2009 reasons He's coming in 2009, you know. But I do feel like we're living in the last days. Here's something that I've heard. We're talking about love. Here's something I heard. And listen, to younger generations, you need to pay attention when sometimes our seniors say things. Here's something I've heard a lot of them say. You know, I've been living for a long time and I've never seen such wickedness. You ever heard a senior say that? Doctor, let me give you something. You talk about building up immunity. We're so immune to sin. How many just ever watched The Bachelor, The Bachelorette? Yeah. We watch it if we can, if we're home, you know. We don't get a lot of TV, but it's just one thing. But I told Jan, I said, this would have never been thought about 20 years ago on public TV. Here's a guy, right now it's The Bachelor, so he's after 15 women, one of them's going to be his wife, and it's true love, right? And the top four or five, he says, will you sleep with me tonight? And they say, oh, yes, I will. And then he sleeps with all four usually and then picks one from the four that he slept with. And the one that wins is happy to get him. That's on primetime TV in America. Can anybody tell me what's wrong with that picture? I might say, you know, but now if I were a woman, I'm not a woman, but if I were a woman, I would say, you know, I would think, because this is not the first one, it's been a continuous show for several months now. I think I would say, you know, Bill or whatever his name is, I might take a rose if you choose not to sleep with anyone else, including me, before we're married. Is there anybody, any woman in here that says, that sounds like a good idea to me? But they're all hanging on this guy, or the guys are all hanging on this girl, I tell you, here's the scripture, Matthew 24:12. This is the NIV. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most, King James says many, will grow cold. It's a love destroyer. Wickedness is a love destroyer. Here's what I think, and I'll just give you a few little areas here. In families, you ever seen somebody just mean in a family and it just blows a family apart? They're just mean. And you don't want to be around them. They won't come to family gatherings. They, you know, you're real cautious about coming to family gatherings. And if you're not in a family like that, praise the Lord. You're blessed. Tell your family how much you appreciate them for putting family above issues. You know. Here's your sentence. People are always more important than issues. If you live by that, you'll live in love. People are always more important than issues. But he says, he tells us in Matthew 24:12, let me tell you what kills love, and it's wickedness. It kills families. Some old hateful thing in a family, it'll destroy a family. It kills couples. It kills marriages. One of the couples in a marriage, one of the other violates the marriage and abuses the other spouse, and that wickedness just dissolves this love relationship, this putting together that God did, that they came together as one, it just dissolves it. Wickedness does that. And not only does that, he'll do it in groups. We're talking about drilling a water well in a third world country, and we've got pictures, and maybe we'll be showing you in the next few weeks. But it just pulls your heart. But the little kid sitting there, no clothes on, they're out on a muddy stream, feeling whatever they can feel with just. It looks like a chocolate soda. It doesn't look like water. And then they show them drinking that stuff. And you know what's brought them there is wickedness. I mean, just living out however they can, being pushed down and run off and depressed. And you can see it in their face. They have no hope. They have no love. They have no joy. Which all that is, should be producing in us if we're living in love. Because, you know, that's the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, self-control, all those things. But they have none of that because and put yourself in their place for a minute. Like Haley was saying, you can't go out and get a drink of water. You know, I got my bottle of water I carry around with me because I want cleaner water. And by the way, somebody brought out the point, you know, we don't gripe about giving, 79, 80 cents for a little bottle of water, but we will sure gripe about gas. It's all relative, isn't it? We could go to tap water and get free, right? Or whatever it costs us to come through. But so if it benefits us and adds value to what we want, we don't gripe. Love is not puffed up. It's not rude. It's not. So just, that was a free commercial, I guess. I don't know. and then if that's not bad enough, here's what happens. And I've seen this so many times, but the church, you know, the church that's supposed to be the loving sanctuary where people can come. Anybody ever been hurt in church? Anybody ever been hurt in church in here besides that I didn't hurt, you know, somebody else hurt you? I think that's my calling. I need to hurt you once to see if you really are saved. It just seems like everybody, I look around, everybody's been here for a while, I'm going to hurt your feelings. And so I said, well, that must be a part of my giftedness. To check your salvation or something, I don't know. And I never aim to. I don't. You know, I'm not a malicious person. I'm stupid, but I'm not malicious, you know. But the Bible tells us that, you know what, you're going to get hurt in church. In fact, look with me, and this will be our last scripture, look with me in Matthew, Matthew 26. And here, this is the life of Jesus, and he's almost completed his walk. He's been, and just remember, he's been pouring his life into these guys for 3 years. For over 3 years, they've had the privilege of walking side by side with Jesus doing ministry. Just pouring his life into them for 3 years. Can you imagine what an opportunity and blessing that would be to walk with Jesus for 3 years? Camping out with him, eating with him, sleeping with him, just, you know, breathing what he breathes and all. But here's the cream of the crop, and here's what happens in a holy setting. In 26 and verse 6, when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flax, a very costly fragrant oil. See, even back then, they had their high dollar perfume. So you ladies that like high dollar perfume, you're all right. Just keep pouring it out there. She poured it on his head as he sat at the table. His disciples saw it, and they were indignant, saying, "Why the waste?" And so, you know, if you're married to a grumpy man, that was grumpy back then too, about what you spent. Okay? Jesus was aware of it. He said to them, "Why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a good work for me." It's kind of good work for me. "For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have." Remember what he said? You can give all your body to be burned and everything you have to the poor, but if you don't have love, you have what? Nothing. I like what Miss Thelma said when she was preaching a few weeks ago. She said, you know what? I gave that gift with purpose. That's powerful, isn't it? So when they came and gave the gift to Jesus, it wasn't because he was poor, it's because they gave with purpose, and they gave with purpose. This was a gift of purpose. So sometimes when you see somebody giving a gift and you think they're already extravagant, or why are they getting the blessings? Because it's a gift of purpose, and you don't know what they've sown and what they're reaping, so you just say, praise the Lord. See, some of you say, well, I wish I was blessed like them. Well, you need to change your tune, and every time they get blessed, you say, hallelujah. They must be planting good seeds. So here they are, and he says, for in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Surely I say unto you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, how's that for celebration? What this woman has done will also be told as a memorial for her. Now, here's why I took you to that passage. I just want you to know that in the church, there's something. Sometimes you're going to do some good work and somebody's going to criticize it. And it doesn't mean they're hateful. It doesn't mean they're evil. It doesn't mean they're not even walking with Jesus, because these guys were walking as much with Jesus as you could possibly walk. And here's what I want you to get. I don't want you to ever leave the church saying, well, they were mean to me. Because there are times when you just feel like somebody in the church was mean to you. I had a woman write me a letter one time and call me and Paul, the Apostle Paul, chauvinist pigs. I thought, what a compliment to be honored in the same letter with the Apostle Paul. Thank you very much. Yeah. I was just preaching what the Word was preaching. Just, you know, we brought up just, you know, women keep silent in the church. And what that means. I used to kid our ladies and say, I have proof from the scripture there'll be no women in heaven because there's 30 minutes of silence. just to see if they were saved or not. If the guys that were closest to Jesus can get off track so quickly, I'm telling you, you and I can get off track just any moment, just like that. And so what we have to have is love. We have to have love. And here's what I believe. When it says love, faith, and hope, these three of remain, and the greatest of these is love, is because hope is all in, wrapped up in the midst of love. Faith is wrapped up all in the midst of love. Grace is wrapped up all in the midst of love. That's all in there, but it says if it don't have an overarching thing of I love you, no matter who you are, what color you are, where you come from, what's your background, if you came from China, I love you. If you're black, I love you. If you're young, and I love you. If you're old, I love you. Yeah. See? It just, love just says, that's out. I'm just being like my Father. But I'm just saying, church, God has given us a warning from the Scripture that in the last days, the love of many will grow cold and get off course because they see wickedness and they focus on wickedness instead of focusing on the love and the power that Jesus Christ has given us. And when we focus, I don't care if you're super Christian, when we focus on anything but love, giving out love, the motive of why I'm doing what I'm doing and being what I'm being is love, he said you can get off course just that quick. I think one of the greatest examples we have is when Jesus, you know, he loved us. He told his disciples, I'm going to the cross for you all. I'm dying for you all. But when it came time to die, he said, you know what? I might need to reconsider this. Is there another cup? See? Now, if you think about it, all he's saying is, you know, is there another way Robin can get to heaven? Because I'd really rather not die for Robin. Yeah, you're crazy for doing that for me, but I sure love it, you know, yeah. I mean, can you imagine that if he said, you know, and what if he had called her name? She said, I love Jack, God, but do I have to die for him? Man, Can't we do it an easier way? For just a minute, his love was focused on him, wasn't it? On the pain that he would have to suffer. So how many knows if Jesus can get off that love track? We better watch ourselves. And here's what I want you to get out of that. Here's why I came back to this message. There's going to be people in the church that's going to hurt you. And it has nothing to do with who God is and your relationship to Him or how much everybody really loves you. Well, if you'll get that, you'll stay. I've had people out of church and they say, I don't go to church no more than hypocrites up there. Thinking that's, I don't know what they're thinking really. Here's what I tell them every time. I say, you know what? I would hate to think that a hypocrite had more than I had. And run me off my place in the house of God. Wouldn't that be, you wouldn't have much, would you? If a hypocrite could run you out of your pew, you wouldn't have much. How many knows it's the fourth commandment, honey? It's not the fourth request. Keep the Sabbath holy. See? And out of comfort, we don't want to keep it holy. I'd rather just do something else on the Sabbath. So see, there's another excuse we bought into. If it hadn't, every chair would be full in here. Because that means there's a lot more people in the community that's doing their own thing today. But we bought into it and it doesn't matter. And so we don't teach generation. We don't sow that glove in generations to come. And so that's we have generation after generation. In fact, they say the church is dying because people don't love God enough to get in the house of God and learn the things of God. And so the church as a whole is dying. And you're either sowing seeds of love and obedience and being in the house, or you're sowing love, disobedient seeds and sowing toward the other way. You know, everything we do is sowing and reaping. But I want you to know, church, he told us, you know what, there's going to be times when there's going to be people, men of God, that's going to look at you and say, well, I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you said that. I can't believe, I've been shot so many times. I always tell new leaders, welcome to leadership. You get shot and they say, you know what they said to me? I said, welcome to leadership. When you lead, you just, when you're up on the stage singing, you know, you're a bigger target. You're more visible. I can't believe how loud that Keisha sang this Sunday. She just hurt my ears. Well, you're just standing up there. You get shot. Those drums just about put my ears out. That preacher went over 12 o'clock. 11:50 and I'm closing. I'm telling you, they're going to shoot you. And Jesus said they're going to shoot you. And he said, but guess what? I'm going to love you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. So it just depends on what you're focused on. You're going to focus on the person shooting you or the Jesus loving you. It's your choice. It's your choice. One of the greatest decisions I ever made in my life probably was to say, you know what? You don't determine my attitude. Jesus does. And he always gives me a good attitude. Now you say, well, you always go up and always have a good attitude? No. Not when I choose not to. But most of the times I try to choose a good attitude because I know he is my source and not somebody else. I used to think Jana was my source, but I was so fickle all the time. She used to think I was her source and she was so fickle all the time. We figured out Jesus is our source and we have grace and love for each other and we got along a lot better. Let's choose to love Jesus today. How about it? And let's say whenever something's preached or something's said or something's done that I don't like, that's okay. You know, there'll be times to rebuke and correct and all that stuff. But let's choose to love. Love never fails. Father, we thank you today for love. We even thank you for all the times that we've been bruised or hurt by others that we thought loved us or we assumed did. Because God, when that gives us opportunity to stand our ground and say, you know what? It's not about them, it's about me and choosing just to love them right where I am. And so I pray, God, that you've shown us in your word how powerful love is. It never fails. If we operate in love, we'll never get off course. That's what pulled Jesus back on course. That's what pulled Paul back on course when he prayed for the thorn to be removed. He said, no, son, this thorn won't be removed. And so I pray today that you'll help us to operate our lives in love. Sometimes it's hard, Lord, but that's our desire today. And you said you give us the desire of our heart. And so I pray, God, that you'll grow us a little today and help us to operate in your love. You said love casts out fear. And you said, God, you've not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind to operate on. Christians, that's what you've supplied for. So help us to take hold of that today and say, I choose to operate in love. Today I'll be healed because of the hurt or the grudge, the bruises, the pressures in the mind. I'll be healed today because I speak love over this issue. Today I walk in love. Today I say over this issue, I love you, I forgive you, and I love God, and I say what God says. I love God, and I walk like God loves. I walk in love. And today, Lord, just begin to heal people right now. Say, as they just say, well, Lord, if Peter and his disciples, your disciples, hurt this woman's feelings, and they were with you, maybe I need to rethink holding a grudge or harboring feelings. So today I release them to you, Lord. Somebody's been hurt by the church. Today I release them to you, Lord, and I forgive them and I love them. To an ex-spouse, I forgive them and I love them and I release them to you, Lord. A friend that has hurt you, today, Lord, I forgive them, I release them, and I love them. And I release them to you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for healing hearts right now. As they just embrace the power of love. Love that never fails. Thank you, Lord, for healing. For all those that's been disobedient. For all the areas we walk in disobedience, Lord, to your commandments. Forgive us, Lord. Today we walk in love. Today we'll line up with that commandment. Today, light's been shed. Today, we'll walk in obedience. You're not trying to withhold pleasure from us. You're trying to bless us. And so, forgive us. And today, help us to line up with the commandments of the Lord and walk in obedience and experience the power of love. You said as we do that, you'll come and abide in us and make your home in us. And you'll speak to us and give us fullness of life. We receive that today, Lord. While Christians are praying, heads are bowed, if you're here today, I'll pray one more prayer. If you need Jesus Christ in your heart and life, or there's an area of darkness you've been walking in, I want you to just repeat this after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I give my life and I give this area to you. Heal me. Forgive me. Be Lord in this area. I give you lordship. I've made a mess of it. So I give you lordship in this area. Be my Lord and Savior. Free me from it in Jesus' name. I may not feel it right now, Lord, but I speak love over this in Jesus' name. That's how I know you're Lord in this area and in every area of my life. I'm yours, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, as we prepare to leave, let's go ahead and stand. And we want to invite our newcomers and guests up front to meet Pastor Jackie as a gift for you. And we also want to take the opportunity each week after the visitors and our newcomers have had a chance to talk with Pastor Jack. For the rest of you, if you want to talk to Pastor Jack, feel free to do that. Just please give our visitors.